in Ecclesiastes, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. And then if you like to also place a marker in the New Testament at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we'll make a reference there later on in the message. I'm speaking today on the subject, some things are just better. Some things are just better. You know, it's interesting how we will debate matters of taste. We do that very well, don't we? We debate matters of taste. As you know, I got another truck about a month ago. And when I came in that first Sunday morning, a brother met me and he was so pleased that I'd finally got a Ford. That Sunday night, another brother came to me and he was so disappointed that I had got a Ford. But you know, we do that in all kinds of things, but I tell you, especially in the taste of food. Now, I've been around here a good long while, and I know some of you quite well. And I could get a lively conversation among some of you just over the topic, which is best, Miracle Whip or mayonnaise? I guarantee I could. And then even to break it down a little further, Hellman's or Duke's? I think I know the kind of the stronger side on that one, but nonetheless. Now, do not ask Pastor Robert his preference on any brand of mayonnaise, all right? You'll be wasting your breath. And ask him instead what he puts on his BLT, all right? Ask him what he puts on his BLT. When I learned that recently, I considered convening the deacons and recalling his ordination papers. I think it's un-American, but anyway, be that as it may. You see, that's a matter of taste. And you see, the fact is there's no authority on that, is there? Not really. There's no real authority. Here we are in eastern North Carolina. I tell you a real issue that can get going. Pork barbecue. Bring that one up. You know, if it ain't vinegar style, I guarantee there's some eastern some folks here in Tar Landing, I tell you that, you have messed up that good pork meat, you know? Some of you come from other places. You like that more thick, sweeter sauce. I'm telling you what, we'll just about stand toe-to-toe on things like. Years ago, I was up in Hillsville, Virginia, and there was a church there, and they were selling barbecue because, well, the fact is they had lost some of their buildings to termites. Strange thing, but no, they were selling barbecue, and of course, it was the style that's wrong, you know? And I got to talking to them, and so helped me. Daily News had, and I'm talking about bias, but Daily News had a kind of a competition between Eastern style barbecue and others, you know? And you can about figure out already. You know who won, don't you? They did. Yeah, that's right. Vinegar style. I told those folks that. They did not act like they appreciated it. So you see, we really can debate over things like that, but there's no authority. There's not really an authority to say this is right or this is wrong. It's really just a matter of opinion, right, and taste. Well, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that's really an interesting passage of Scripture. And Solomon's going to say to you now, this is better than that. And some of them, you'll say, yep, I agree with you, Solomon. But then he's going to say something like, you know what, your death day is better than your birthday. And you might want to back up for a moment and say, Solomon, I don't know about that. But I hope and pray that we'll remind ourselves this is not simply the words of a man and his opinion, that this is the word of the Lord. And so that tells us there is something there for us to learn. And I'm going to attempt to summarize with four statements what I understand Solomon is saying to us through this very interesting passage of Scripture that indeed some things are just better. The first one, I don't believe there'd be a hiccup here among us of any disagreement, that we'll see in verse number 1, it is better to have a good name. It is better to have a good name. That's what he says right there in verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now that implies someone with wealth, that you could afford that ointment. It's a precious ointment. It's something that would be very, very costly. And Solomon's saying, it is still better to have a good name than to be able to afford the niceties of life. And this is something that Solomon references also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Now, you talk about a name that stinks, right? It shall rot. Proverbs 22, 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So once again, more important, better than even having wealth, is to have a good name. Now, a good name is not necessarily a great name. By that, I mean popular. I have no doubt at all in this congregation, with some of you having come from other places by way of the military, that there are people that you know that we'll never know in this life, and maybe few others even knew the person. But if that name was called, that name would mean something to you. Maybe it was a family, neighbor, a good friend, somebody you knew, and that is a good name in your life. You see, a good name is not good just because your parents gave you that name. Rather, it is good because of the way you leave it with others. When they hear your name, what it means to them. Some of you are here today. Your mother is not living. Your mother has passed on. And that name is precious to you. You see, a good name, as the Bible would have us to understand, is consistent with a godly life. A good name is consistent with a godly life. A good illustration of this is over in Acts. And it's where we're told of how the gospel began to spread. And in Acts chapter 11, we're told of how the gospel reached the town of Antioch. And the thing was, now, and of course, remember, when you're reading Acts, it's like a giant hinge. It's a tremendous period of transition where now non-Jews, Gentiles, were coming to faith in Christ. And understandably, there were some things for the church to adjust and accept there. And so they hear that here's a group of Gentiles believing on the Lord Jesus. And they said, oh my, who shall we send? Who can we charge to go down there and mentor, disciple these new believers? Oh my, it's kind of a, what shall we do? And someone said, we'll send Barnabas. Who can we entrust with this very important matter? And of course, what happens, he will go and he will be there for a little while, and then he will go and get someone to come help him. Remember who that was? We know him better as Paul, and Paul and Barnabas are going to link up and do missions and ministry together, and you'll have the Luke writing in Acts, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, and then Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas, the limelight kind of pulls away from him, and it's more on Paul. And yet, the more we study this guy's life, the more there is a fragrance about his very name, to hear the name of this guy, Barnabas. And it's interesting, in Acts 11, 24, Luke, the human author, wrote this, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord." He was a good guy. Now, you know, the Bible teaches that morally, spiritually, there's no goodness in and of us. If there's any good, it's got to be put there. It's got to be accomplished and worked by the Holy Spirit in us. But we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And he was a good man. And so that very name, Barnabas, what it would have meant for those young believers in Antioch. Because, I mean, the church was kind of looking at them kind of little bit uncertain, little hesitancy to about receiving them. And there's Barnabas who's going to stand in the gap. And you can't tell me, but what those young believers at Antioch really appreciated that guy. That here was a guy who, as Tina was talking about, those little precious children, that here was a guy who embraced those Gentiles. Because, you know, even Peter wasn't in a hurry to do that, was he? The Lord had to reprogram his thinking before he would come around to that. But you see, a good name is consistent with a godly life. And thus, a good name complements your witness for Christ. If the two don't match, if the two are more like oil and water, there's going to be some real issues, aren't there? If there's not a name that is consistent with a walk and yet there's the attempt to bear witness of your faith, you're going to have some real serious obstacles in your attempt. And a good name also continues after you're gone. Now, to me, that's the big thing, really, about having a good name, that you'll pass on, but the witness, the legacy, the heritage of that name continues. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks," or another translation says, "continues to speak." That's what lives on. A good name of a person who has been in that individual's life and left an impression, and that name continues to speak even when you're gone. That's why the Apostle Paul would even say the words in Philippians 1:3, and I use them at a lot of funerals. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." You got somebody in your life like that? They've passed on, they're no longer here, and yet every time you think of them, the influence is not, "I'm glad they're gone." Oh no. You thank the Lord that in His providence, your lives crossed, you met. There's a whole lot of people in Oslo County I'll never meet. Have you ever thought about why you do meet the people you do meet? And how circumstances that are guided by providence, why you work where you work, why you live where you live? Why did your son or daughter get on that ball team? Huh? Hey, there's more to life than just the small things of chance. God orders our steps. He's directing us. And God wants you to leave a witness that even when you're gone, your name will cause people to say, "Well, God, thank you. I'm glad I got to know him or her." I don't know who it was, but someone wrote, "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who love you will remember. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble." And so, first of all, it is better to have a good name. All right, we're together. Now, let's get off on the deep end now, all right? Let's look at some strange words that Solomon wrote. Let's pick up again with verse number one. He says, "And the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning," the funeral home, "than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living shall lay it to his heart." In other words, you're going to think about these things. "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Let me go ahead and make a statement, then I'm going to try to show you where I'm coming from. Not only is it better to have a good name, but secondly, it is better to have a grounded, growing faith. I submit my take on what Solomon has said in these few verses is that he is exposing the attitude, and it is so very American, that he is exposing the attitude of those who see life as really nothing more than a recess. That there's nothing serious. It's all gaiety. It's all party time. It's all vacation. It's all leisure. But is that what the Bible teaches? Does not the Bible teach instead that our lives are to be characterized by a faith that is growing deeper and deeper and deeper still, that we are to be rooted and grounded in the faith, not superficial, that is easily blown over, but rather rooted and grounded. You remember the story? Remember how Jesus illustrated it? He talked about two people building houses. He talked about how one just cut corners and, you know, did the shortcut things, and instead of digging and getting a good foundation, just basically laying just a little surface cement, maybe just a little bit, and just go ahead and build the house. Looks good, looks great. Next door, though, his neighbor is of a different mindset, and he digs and he gets to the rock and he builds upon that rock his house. And then come the fall and the hurricane season comes and the winds begin to blow and the rain begins to fall heavily. Both houses experiencing the same storm. And yet one falls easily while the other one seems to stand more stubbornly. What is the difference? You know what the difference was. One was very shallow. One's very superficial. And I submit to you, beloved, that's how a lot of Americans are living their lives. The focus is to live for the weekend, not to go to the house of worship, but to go to the places of pleasure, to go to all the times of just ease and enjoyment. But I'm telling you, beloved, to possess a faith that is deep, that is rooted, that is grounded, and that is growing requires a level-headed, honest approach that accepts life not as a recess, but as a rigorous classroom of learning and living. Now we're at the end of the season. It's graduation time. Colleges have already had some. Just yesterday, Coastal. We got some folks here who've graduated. I compliment you. But you know, at the beginning of a semester, if a student walks into the classroom and just wants to just have a good time and just laugh and joke and take nothing serious, there's a strong likelihood come May, his name or her name may not be called, right? That they have to accept there are responsibilities here and it's not going to all be easy. It's not a lark. But rather, there are things that are very challenging, things that must provoke you in your thinking, that you've got to get a little bit below the surface of just shallow thoughts. I submit that is what Solomon is driving at, that you're not just looking at life as just happy-go-lucky or the old Tiny Tim, tiptoeing through the tulips, just having a thrill. That life is more than that. And that there is a purpose even in the trials, even in the heartaches, even in the trials of the valleys that we go through. There's something about God is doing something. And that it's not just now. It's not that you're just living for the moment. That we have been created and designed by God. We're going to last forever. Now the old body's going to give way. It's just a tent. It's just borrowed. But you, the person, you're going to live forever. You're going somewhere. That is a linear matter. God gave you life in the womb of your mother. You were fearfully and wonderfully designed, and you are destined. You are going somewhere. And so it's not just the moment of the party, but it's all the experiences, all the events of life that God has designed for you to grow strong, get deep in your faith. A couple of comments I would make about this. One, we are to be progressing. By that I mean moving onward. Moving onward. Let me give you a lengthy passage of scripture that I think so clearly teaches this. It's in Philippians chapter 3. And by the way, I owe you an apology. I learned yesterday, Pastor, you tend to read the scripture too fast. Sorry. Marshburns tend to talk too fast, all right? Philippians 3 verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, refuse, that I may win Christ." Now already, does that sound like recess? Does that sound like party time? He says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained." Here it is really becoming evident. "Either were already perfect, but I follow after, pursuing, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I've not arrived. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark." I believe Russell mentioned this in his prayer. I press toward the mark. And the picture here is agonizing, striving. It's like an athlete. that you're sweating, you're applying yourself here. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, literally the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we're here, beloved. We're not on vacation. I heard a preacher one time at a conference say, God, when he saved us, did not put us on a luxury liner. We're not on a cruise. If anything, he put us on a battleship. We're at war. And so there is this seriousness about which Solomon is calling, saying to wake us up. You don't want to spend your life just going to the house of feasting. You don't want to just spend your life for the weekend parties. That's not what it's about. Go learn from the mourners. Go to the funeral home and realize the seriousness of this life. Wake up before you waste it. We are to be progressing, moving onward. And then also we are to be ascending, moving upward. What do I mean by that? Well, we're to be moving upward in the way we think, our thinking. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, there is a tension that exists with all believers. Jesus identified it in John 17. He said, we are in this world. We have an assignment here. We're ambassadors, right? We're in this world. But he also said this, we're not of this world. You live with that every day as a believer. You're in this world. There's a sovereign purpose for where you work, where you live, where you socialize. All of it comes under the sovereign purpose of God for your life. The Bible teaches in everything we do, we're to do it in an acknowledgement of God. But we're not of this world. John said, if any man loves the world, and by that he's talking about the philosophy, the worldview, the principles of, by which so many operate their lives. He said, if you love that, he said, the love of the Father is not in you. You see, we're in this world, but we're not of it. And so our thinking needs to move where? Upward. And also, we need to be moving upward in our looking. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, or literally our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that you have to deal with every day is the tug of this world ever pulling at you. The attractions of this world, which are really nothing more than distractions to the followers of Christ. Jesus one time said, in the hour that you think not, he said, the Son of Man is coming. We are constantly all being pulled and sidetracked by the things of this world. And yet the Bible says we're to be looking for the coming of Jesus. We'd also need to move upward in our longing. Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now you look at this preacher, I have conducted many, many funerals in these 35 years. Now you hear me, I don't like death any more than anyone else here. But beloved, faith in Jesus Christ pierces through the thin veil of the illusion that death brings in our lives, that death is not the end. It is but merely the exit of this life and an entrance into the life which is to come. And it will be far, 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 far better to be with the Lord. Our dear friend, our dear brother, our church member, P.B. Edwards, has been lying in a hospital now for, I don't know what, about 3 months now. Just sad situation. And I go, I think of him, I pray, Lord, take him home. Now, God is God, and God's in charge, and God does what's right. But I just pray, Lord, take him home. Because it will be far, far better to be with Christ. Oh, how we ought to long to see the Lord. Do you long to see Christ? Do you? Peter says, you love one you've never seen. I tell you, I long to see my grandkids. Now, I have to pinch myself for now and then to remind me that Sophie and I, we have the good fortune of living in the same county. A lot of you don't. You have great distance to go to see your grandkids. And I hope I'm grateful. But I tell you what, it doesn't take long to go by. I mean, I'm like where a lot of you probably have gotten. If y'all can't come, send the kids, all right? Go do your thing. I get the longing. I get a longing to see them. Well, how much more I get a longing to see the Lord? This world is not my home. The old songwriter wrote, we're just passing through. Our treasures are to be laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue. As a Christian, life is about learning from our past, looking to the future as we live in the present. So what? It's better to have a good name. It's better to have a grounded, growing faith that has maturity and level-headedness about it. It doesn't mean that we never have laughter, have a joke. I could take the moment to tell on one of our brothers, but I won't do that right now, okay? Might be a better occasion to come later. There's things that, yes, there's not, but that's but a fraction. The greater part of our life should be about the seriousness of our walk with our Lord. So now verse 5 and 6, Ecclesiastes 7. It's better to have a good name. It's better to have a grounded, growing faith. Verse 5 and 6, it's better to receive godly counsel. It's better to receive godly counsel. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of the fools. You see, the one who just wants the party life, the one who just wants the good time Charlie, the one who just wants to have thrills and all that, that's all he wants. What kind of counsel is going to come out of that? By the way, Friday night, Brother Carl Mosier and Brooke took me floundering. I hadn't been floundering. I told them 25 years, how long it's been. The whole time I thought, Lord, don't let me embarrass myself in front of Brooke. Don't let me do something stupid, you know. Fall out of the boat, do something other, you know. I survived. We almost fulfilled the prophecy of the song. Fished all night and caught no fishes. But thank the Lord, we did finally get a couple. But we came back to the dock well past, I don't know, 1:30 in the morning. And I realized there's another culture in our very county of how people choose to live their lives. As I watched them, and I thought, I don't even know if they're in their right minds or not, their behavior. And then as we came back into town, you passed the bars, the nightclubs. You might not see no cars there during the day, but I tell you, that time of night, they're full. And I could not help but think, oh, how sad. How shallow. Is that the life you want? Solomon says, you know what? It's better to receive the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of the fools. Because he says in verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, and that's where maybe someone has gone out and they're cleaning out the edge of the field and where the briars grow, and they've cut it down and it's dried and they build a fire. And of course, it doesn't last long. The best use could be for heat or for cooking. He says, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. It's empty. It's so meaningless. It's far, far better to receive godly counsel. Now, some few things that must be said about this. One, the requirement. What is the requirement to receive godly counsel? Well, it is a humble and teachable attitude. There's a very important question. Are you teachable? Are you? You know, when I was growing up, I remember the boys and girls, we had a saying, he's a know-it-all. You ever hear that expression? Know-it-all. Can't tell him anything. You know what? We can be like that in the faith. How long have you been saved? How long have you been a Christian? Now, I guarantee some senior adults here have been Christians a long time. Let me ask you, who should be the most like Jesus? People who've been saved the longest should be so much more like Jesus. Do you have a teachable spirit? It also, then the result. What is the result of godly counsel? It's a fruitful life, both for yourself personally and, well, publicly. Now, would you turn to Acts chapter 18? And here we have a beautiful illustration of this, of a guy who had a humble, teachable attitude and a guy, because of that, who had a fruitful life for himself and for others. We don't know a lot about this guy. We have this reference to him here in this passage, Acts 18, and beginning with verse 24, Luke says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, good speaker, orator, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. In other words, there were some limits to what this guy knew. But what he knew, what he understood, he held to fervently, and he was able to speak it very eloquently. And so people would very likely have enjoyed hearing him. And so people would come. And the Bible says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, now note, they took him unto them. In other words, they took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They clarified some things. They helped him to see more clearly some aspects of the faith. Now, let me ask you something right now. How could he have responded otherwise? How could he have reacted? Here is a guy who apparently is popular. He's a great speaker, but he's shallow. How could he have responded? Who are you to tell me? Do you not see the crowds? Have you not heard the accolades of what people are saying about my speaking? He could have been very arrogant, couldn't he? Sure, he could have been very resistant, very, very defensive. How dare you to think you can instruct me? But he wasn't. He was humble and he had a teachable spirit. Now let's read on. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. What happened? His ministry explodes. Because the word has been expounded unto him, he has deeper appreciation of the truth. He's teachable and he goes out and he's fruitful. God help us to want to emulate that. God help us to be willing to sit not only at the feet of Jesus, but at the presence of brothers and sisters whom God gifts and God puts in our lives. And we are teachable. We learn. It's for the benefit of the body. It's for the benefit of the ministry. It's for the benefit of the spreading of the gospel. It is better to receive godly counsel. Now, one other, verse 7 through 10, the final verses of our text this morning. It is better to have a gentle disposition. It is better to have a gentle disposition. Verse 7. Surely oppression makes a wise man mad and a gift destroys the heart. And what he's speaking about there is of coercion and bribery. It's where you're trying to force something to happen the way you want it to happen. He says in verse 8, better, and that's the recurring word that we have in this text. Better is the end of a thing, completion, than the beginning thereof. I mean, I would hope there'll be some right now saying amen to that, preacher. I am so glad to see the completing of this school year. Glad. I'd much rather be here than backyard when I got the syllabus and when the teacher began to explain what was going to be the assignment and I was overwhelmed by the enormity of, man, seeing it completed? Hey, good stuff, isn't it? My grandson, I taught him years ago to appreciate wheat. I was taking him to school a lot back then. It was in the winter and the farmers were planting the wheat. And I said, Carson, watch this. And as the year went on and from winter into spring and the wheat was getting to grow, when do they harvest wheat? Getting pretty soon, June generally. And he wised up and he said, Papa, my favorite crop is wheat, not corn. You harvest corn in the fall. That's the beginning of a new year, you see. Oh, it's the completion. It's the finalizing of something for which we should greatly enjoy. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? That's where you romanticize the past. And you can't do that, can't you? We can all do that. You romanticize the past, that it was better. You know, you got to be careful with that. I tell you what, I thank the Lord for air conditioning. I don't want to go back. We grew up, we didn't have air conditioning. Y'all didn't either. Hey, I don't want to romanticize all the past. Let a hurricane come and the power go out. Live through one of these down these sticky, sultry nights. You want to all be like the past? That's why he said, don't go there. He says, for thou dost not inquire wisely. You're not thinking smartly enough. You're not being wise here in concerning this. So he says there in verse number 8, that better, he says, is the patient in spirit. The patient in spirit. We must resist the tendency to try and to force life to go the way we want it to. Push the buttons, pull the strings, you name that. We got to resist that and rest in God's sovereign purpose for our lives. You know, there's a verse, and it gets tossed around so flippantly, but it's biblical truth. And that is Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I don't know your relationship with God today, but you know that God is God of every day in our lives. He's God of every day. He's God of every situation, God of every circumstance. Our situation, our circumstance change, don't they? But God doesn't. I find myself often in prayer saying, Lord, thank you for your abiding faithfulness. Are you fickle-minded? I am. I am so fickle-minded. I embarrass myself. I can walk away from here preaching to you. And given the circumstances out here on 258 now, the way the track has been, and of course recent with the construction, and I know there's some folks here are happy now. You've got a light coming out from your house. Ask the Scotts. They ought to be very happy. They've got a light coming out. But man, what a process. Yeah, and the Taylors, what a process to get that done, right? Lanes would be closed, and everybody was so sweet and nice and patient, right? Man. Take your life and your hands go down there. And you, dear folks who live at Southwest now, God bless you. The road is closed. Now, let's just be honest. I knew to get in the left lane. I knew that lane was going to be closed. And say, so, you know, you pull it. But what about this old Joe? He comes by. You're waiting in line. And he goes right on down yonder. Don't let him in. Don't let him in. Get bumper to bumper, bumper to bumper. Don't let it. You've thought it too. And somebody up there is so nice and sweet. Patient. Patient in spirit. Jack wants to control things. Well, that's silly, I know. But there are things that will happen in our lives, folks, that are far more serious than that. There are things going to happen. And on the inside, man, you want to scream almost. Why? Why not? The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. There are things for which there are riddles and mysteries we'll never figure out in this life. God wants us to get to the place where that faith is rooted and grounded in Him. We wait patiently for Him. Let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture from Paul, and we're through. Very familiar one, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Now, by the way, that's the right fight. You don't waste your energy and time on silly things. You ever heard the expression, some mountains aren't big enough to die on? You want to fight the good fight. I have finished my course. See? Completion. I've kept the faith. And then in Acts 20, he says to the folks from Ephesus, he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now hear these words. These are profound words. But none of these things move me. I don't know that I'm there yet. I think things do move me. Maybe you're much further along in this. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What's Paul saying? It's better to end well. It's better to end well. However today might be, however this season might be, what will be better will be to end well. And let's pray for each other to do just that. But now, friend, you can't end well if you've not started well. And you can't start well until you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Own yourself a sinner and trust Him as your Savior. He died on that cross for sinners. He rose from the grave that third day to assure us we can be right with God through Him. Will you believe on Christ today? And then you're here and you're a Christian. You know the Lord. And perhaps Solomon has issued a wake-up call today to remind you, you know, there are some things in life that are better. And I need to make those better things more better in my life. God does not need a second spirit. The Holy Spirit is quite capable. And where He's taken His word today and attached it, kind of like the briar vine catching your pants leg, that truth of God's word today that is caught, snagged on you today, that's God speaking to you. Now you just do what He says. That's all you need to do. Do what the Lord says.